All right, so this is our fourth week looking at this passage. We are in Matthew chapter 5, and we are on the third beatitude. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, which please do use it, it's there for you. We're going to be in Matthew 5. It's page 809 in the pew Bible. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read through verse 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Hunter and Pastor Kaufman reminded us over the last couple of weeks that Jesus was talking primarily to his disciples in this passage. You'll remember this. His disciples came to him, it says in verse 1. They were the inner circle, but also beyond them there was a multitude that could hear what Jesus was saying. So he's talking to Jews, specifically his disciples, and he's talking to us. We learned the meaning of the term blessed. Jesus presents for us in the Beatitudes the most profound and at the same time paradoxical teaching on true happiness. It doesn't really jive with us. This teaching is foundational to all his teaching, and it's foundational to entrance into his kingdom. God wants us to be happy. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." It's a given for his people. They will be happy, blessed. God wants our lives filled with joy. Okay? God wants our lives filled with joy. Do you believe that? Do you? God wants to bless us. He wants us to experience bliss, which is a deep inner happiness. A happiness not produced and not affected by emotion or by changing circumstances. A kind of blessedness and a kind of joy. A kind of happiness that is not subject to outside influences or forces, but only inside ones. Inside forces affected by God in our hearts. This should be the character of a believer. Blessedness, joy, happiness. So where have we been? Hunter presented the first beatitude. It was found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We learned that being poor in spirit is realizing that we are spiritually poor. It isn't about your financial standing. It's not even about acting like you're poor. It is, in fact, you are poor. You see yourself as empty, poor, helpless, bankrupt. And you realize you can't contribute one single solitary thing to your salvation. You can't give God anything that in any way qualifies you for any blessing from Him. This is poor in spirit. You're spiritually impoverished. And then it flows to those who mourn. And Pastor Kaufman presented that last week. What are you mourning over? We learned that you're mourning over your sinful state, your vile condition before you are a new creature. You mourn that sin separates you from a holy, perfect God. And you mourn your condemned state. You mourn for your sin that has contributed to your spiritual poverty. But we are promised that the mourners will be comforted. These beatitudes build on top of one another. So we move to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I kind of want to mention at this point that I've been able to use some, or I was presented with some helpful resources during my study of this particular passage. And you're not going to hear anything new from me. There's enough out there written. There's enough out there where people have looked at the Beatitudes in particular. There's a book called Studies on the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. There is a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and he has a chapter in there on meekness and resting in Him. I listened to a really good sermon by Dr. Alan Cairns, who is the former pastor at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. That was timed just right. I've been listening to sermons on walks, and I chose one on meekness just randomly, and it was just the perfect message for me and helpful for tonight. And then I also looked at and read a sermon by Dr. John MacArthur on the Beatitudes that was very helpful. So I wanted to at least acknowledge that you're not hearing a lot new from me. So, blessed are the meek. This is a shocking teaching, right? It's shocking to think that the meek will own, rule, inherit the earth. The meek. In your mind, contrast that concept with those who are, or you think, will be successful in our world. Contrast that with how often you think the way you should behave, what you think of the way you should behave in order to get ahead, in order to progress, in order to be successful. I mean, we can understand mourners being comforted. Logically makes sense. There's a connection there. Verse 4 tells us that. But the meek, conquering, inheriting, owning, ruling the earth? Meekness is weakness, is what our culture would say. Submissive, non-assertive, mild, sweet, unthreatening, gentle, a peaceful but passive sort of person. So as we compare our culture's understanding of meekness, our natural knee-jerk response impression of meekness, and compare it to Scripture, we will soon find out that Christ is talking about something different. He's not talking about meekness being weakness. Let's look at some passages. In particular, let's take a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you are using the Pew Bible, it's page 466. So keep something to mark your place in Matthew 5, because we'll obviously be coming back. I like these studies, topical studies. We're going to look at a bunch of different places in Scripture to get a picture of meekness. But let's start here in Psalm 37. In our passage in Matthew, it appears that Jesus is restating a portion of this psalm. So let's take some time and look at it. And look at the verses that are leading up to verse 11, which is basically a twin passage to our passage here in Matthew 5:5. We're going to look at this now, and we're going to come back to it later a little more in depth. So Psalm 37. And I should get there if I'm going to read it. Psalm 37, number 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, before I get too far, look back down at verse 11. See, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Kind of a summary statement there in verse 11. So what I want us to do is quickly look through the first few verses and say, okay, well, what are these people like that are going to inherit the land? And in this first verse, it tells us they don't fret. They fret not. Look at verse 3. They trust in the Lord. In verse 5, they commit their way to the Lord. And again, trust in Him. In verse 7, these people are still. It says, be still. In verse 9, it says they refrain from anger. They forsake wrath. Also in verse 9, the second part, they wait for the Lord. And then verse 11, in summary, he comes to and he says, these people, these meek people, will inherit the land. So we have here the idea, the concept of meekness starting to take shape. So let me make a couple of statements to help. First key thought, meek people understand and recognize their inability to accomplish anything spiritually and submit to God in everything, and thereby find that they are always satisfied and always content. Meek people are submitted people, at peace in their submission to God's sovereign rule in their life. Another key thought, leading from what we can briefly see in Psalm 37, if you truly place your trust in God, you will be meek and you will be blessed or happy. Now, tons of people, I've already mentioned some, have taught and written about the Beatitudes, about being meek, and trying to find something new maybe from what you've heard. I may not come up with that. There's plenty to write about, but I'm going to present thoughts and ideas and describe meekness to you. But if it's nothing new to you, at the very least, I want you to take what we talk about with meekness and apply it to yourself and apply it to our church. Apply it to those you disciple and minister to. And I think you will find that your discipleship will be enhanced, and that when we are done, you will add this to a list of evidences of grace in your life and other people's lives that you look for and encourage one another in. It's something that we can hold each other accountable to as we strive for true joy, satisfaction, and true meekness. All right, so then how does this beatitude relate to the other two that we have covered? And also, how does it relate to the ones that will follow? So turn back to Matthew 5. And let's take a look. We read through verse 5 earlier, and let's read a little farther now. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So allow me to point out now that this passage, Matthew 5, these Beatitudes, present a progression, a step-by-step process of becoming dwellers of Christ's kingdom. The first step in entering the kingdom, the first step to happiness, blessedness, is being poor in spirit, realizing your spiritual poverty. The second one, then, is mourning over it, your spiritual poverty, mourning over your sin, your sinful condition. Then we move to the third one, which is you, humbly, meekly, falling down before the glory of God in your condition. The fourth is then pleading for a righteousness which you don't have and a hunger for it. That begins then to manifest itself in an attitude of mercy towards others, a pursuit of purity and peacemaking, which inevitably creates hostility in the world. I hope you can see some of the progression that we've been looking at in Sunday school, as we've been studying the benefits and blessings of salvation, some of the things that flow, our regeneration and our conversion, where it's from, what the means of our justification is. Understand that you cannot be meek without first being poor in spirit. And you cannot mourn over your sin until you recognize your poverty of spirit. You will never be meek until you see yourself and your sin appropriately and you mourn. Your humility, your meekness follows from those first two Beatitudes. How are they related? It's a progression. So then what is it? What does it mean to be meek? So let's start by contrasting it, by describing what meekness is not. As I mentioned in my introduction, it's not the weakness that our modern culture calls meekness. Looking up in an online dictionary very quickly, online dictionaries are so easy to use now. You get the definition, then you get synonyms and antonyms, how to use them in a sentence, how to pronounce it, all right there. But the synonyms and antonyms that are listed here for meekness don't seem to jive with the biblical description of meekness. Synonyms were demure, down to earth, lowly, humble, modest, unassuming, unpretentious. Antonyms were arrogant, chesty, I don't even know what that means, conceited, egotistic, haughty, highfalutin, huffish, lordly, self-asserting, self-assertive, superior. But Christ's meekness isn't just easygoing, or it's not simply the opposite of aggressive. It isn't someone who is just submissive to the will of someone more aggressive. This biblical meekness is not personified by the person in your group who, when you're trying to decide where to eat, always says, whatever, I don't care, you decide, that's fine. And that person inevitably, when you get there, has problems with it, right? But when you're making the decision, they're not interested in offering an opinion. That's not the meekness we're talking about. It's not indolence. It's not a casual laziness that does whatever is easiest. It's not just niceness, right? We know those people. He's so nice. He's so meek. There's a man, a janitor at our office who last weekend apparently was found in a coma, a diabetic coma, and he didn't even realize he had a diabetic condition. And I sent out an email just letting people know, because he had been our janitor for a couple of years and people knew him, that he was sick. And a couple of people wrote me back and said, oh, that kind, gentle one. That's how they saw this guy. And he was. That's how I would describe him. He was just gentle and, by our culture, meek. Kind of, you asked him to do something, he was kind about it and did it. But that's not what we're talking about. It's not someone who just wants peace at any price. You know that person, right? Peace at any price. He or she is not going to get in the middle of disagreements because their desire is that everyone just get along. We know people like that. And we find some appreciation for their meekness and their desire for peace, but this is not biblical meekness. In our culture, a person who is called meek is someone who we would say has good character, they're nice, but actually, when you observe how they are actually treated, that person is usually despised. They're kind of mocked, taken advantage of, ridiculed as someone who's anemic, likely not to accomplish much, not much there. They can be run over. You may have coworkers or even a boss or a parent who's like this. And you tend to think of them as meek. That's not what we're talking about. So this meekness is not weakness. Okay? It's the opposite. I should also mention at this point that it's not, talking about what it's not a natural human characteristic. Okay? It's not a personality trait. This person, no, they're just naturally meek. That person isn't. Okay? No. In the biblical sense of meekness, some people are not more truly meek or less meek based on their birth. You see, the Bible tells us that we all seek after our own way. We just have different ways that it's manifested in our lives. Some of us are experts at passive-aggressive behavior. Passive-aggressive control, right? Some of us are just plain aggressive. No one I know. But they're just plain aggressive in their work for control. But neither one is Christ-like meekness. Neither the passive-aggressive nice guy or the aggressive take-charge person is necessarily meek. I'm not saying they're not meek, okay, but they're not necessarily meek. With that said, understand that we can't. It's not a natural state. It's not something we're born with. And so it's not something that we can make ourselves grow in. We can't become more meek in our own strength by working at it, by practicing it. It is, in fact, a fruit of the Spirit. Paul includes it in his list in Galatians 5. And we should take from its inclusion that it is a trait, an attitude in us that is not natural to us. It is something that the Spirit brings and works out only by His power. So that's what it is not. Okay? It's not weakness or passivity. It isn't something we're born with or can conjure up within ourselves. So then what is biblical meekness? So we're going to take some time now and just hold it up. And we're going to look at it from different angles, different perspectives. Okay? It's actually a difficult concept to encapsulate. So we've got to look at it from different points of view and see its multifacetedness to understand it. Emma and I went to a Mitt Romney rally a couple of weeks ago, and Erica Wilson saw us there, and Erica got a picture of us. But we got there early, and we were right near the front, and we were close to where he was clearly going to come in, and we thought maybe we'll get to shake his hand. But then the podium and the stage were over here to our right. And so we're standing here thinking we've got this great spot right in the front, and he's going to walk right by here. We're going to see him. But as the crowd grew, the biggest man I've ever seen is right here. And I have a picture of my perspective of him, which is basically his large suspenders, okay, and his shirt that filled the back of the screen. He was really tall, really wide, just a really big guy. And I got about a singular perspective. Now I could move over, but my perspective of the event was kind of one-sided. Okay, we're going to take meekness and look at it from different points of view. Go all around it. All right? So let's start by looking at some terms, some words that are commonly paired with or even translated interchangeably with meekness. The first word is gentle. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul appeals to his readers by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. They're paired together. In Matthew 11:29, later, after this Sermon on the Mount, Christ encourages us to take up His yoke, take His yoke upon us, because He is gentle, or as the King James Version translates it, meek. Meekness and gentleness go hand in hand in Scripture. Incidentally, that passage there in Matthew, where he's talking about taking on His yoke, also connects this meekness to Christ being lowly in heart or humble. It's another term that is often paired with meekness. Gentleness and humility are paired with meekness and help us to understand this trait. So there's two terms. That's a start. Now let's go back to Psalm 37 and look at some other attributes that relate to meekness. So hopefully you stuck something there. We can quickly get back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, remember verse 11 is the twin passage to Jesus speaking, or Jesus' sentence here in the Beatitudes about the meek. But the passage begins with verse 1, fret not yourself. These people who inherited the earth, these meek people did not fret. I know when I fret. I mean, we know what fret means, right? You know, we use that term. Fret is basically worry, right? But I think of fret as a worry that just kind of eats at you. It's the kind of worry where the person is either they're pacing, right? They're back and forth, or they're chewing on their fingernails. Or, like me, I'll run my fingers kind of through my hair, or like scratch my head or something. I'm fretting. I'm worrying. I'm doing something with physically to indicate that I'm fretting. Well, here's something clear, that these people in verse 11 who inherit the land, the meek, they don't fret. Verse 3 says they in fact trust. Those who inherit the earth trust. And it says they trust in who? The Lord. This is faith. Meek people, people who inherit the land, trust. They have faith. Faith. The exact opposite of depending on ourselves. I love that. You could have chosen, have a lot of joy, be kind to others, make sacrifices for me. But he chose that heart attitude that is just the exact opposite of depending on ourselves to do something. Faith. Meek people, people who inherit the earth, trust. They have faith. Not just an open-ended belief, but they have a faith that is founded in the Lord. Then we see in verse 5, they also commit their way to the Lord. The idea is that of rolling a heavy burden from ourselves onto the Lord, or laying it upon Him so that He bears it for us. The people who inherit the earth take their burdens, their everyday burdens, their heaviest burdens, they place them on the Lord. They lay them on God's back. They recognize, they acknowledge that they can't bear them on their own, but God can. He always can. What else? Remember here in verse 7? They are still before the Lord. What does that bring to your mind? They're still before the Lord. I think it's the opposite of fretting. And I guess once again we must think of the opposite of being still to fully understand what it means. To understand that when things are frantic, confusing, or changing, what do we tend to do? Act, right? Do something. But those who inherit the earth are still in those situations. I think of a person who, when the crisis comes, they don't act. They say, okay, all right, everyone settle down. What are the facts? What's going on? What has happened? What is true here? And finally, calmly, eventually, they get to the point where they say, what is God doing? What's my role here? I think that's what being still looks like. Then again, in verse 8, they refrain from anger. Important. Our attitude in the midst of changing, churning, difficult situations. And then again in that passage, they wait on the Lord. What's another term for waiting on the Lord? What are they? They're being still. They're what? They're patient. Okay? Meek people are patient people. So meek people appear gentle and humble. Are two terms we saw paired with meekness. They don't fret. They commit their way to the Lord. They are patient. They don't retaliate in anger. They trust. So we see the characteristics of a meek person. Where does this play out? Okay. Where's the rubber hit the road? Where do we see this tested in our lives and in the lives of others? I think it is simply, we take it from the theoretical to some application. It's how we deal with other people and how we deal with circumstances. It's where our meekness is manifest. It's where our meekness is either present or absent. A.W. Tozer says, "The meek man will be happy to let God defend him. The old struggle to defend himself is over. He has found the peace that meekness brings." I would say, in the midst of difficult relationships, in the midst of difficult circumstances. So we have a pretty good picture of meekness that we've been building to this point, looking at Psalm 37, looking at some terms that are paired with it. And I think we can look at two definitions or summary descriptions that I found that are very helpful. They both relate to our meekness and to how it plays out as we interact with other people in our lives. If you have an ESV study Bible, you'll see over in the notes in this particular passage that it says, "Those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas and their own strength, but who will nonetheless inherit the earth because they trust in God to direct the outcome of events." So meek people don't assert themselves over others, and they trust in God to direct events. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the studies on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is therefore two things. It is my attitude towards myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others. Meekness is expressed in our attitude and conduct with respect to other people." So let's look at some specific examples in Scripture. The obvious example would be Moses, who they called the most meek man. But I'm going to look at a few others that we may not connect with it. Let's look at Abraham. Where's an example in Abraham's life where he demonstrated meekness, this lack of fretting, trusting, dealing humbly and gently with someone who was difficult to them, or encroaching on his rights? Come on, guess what I'm thinking? Lot. Good. Right. He's the older person. He's the senior person in this transaction. Yet he offers to Lot to choose. Lot chooses the best, and Abraham is satisfied, content, okay with it. Was it because Abraham was weak? It was the opposite. He was strong because he wasn't depending on what Abraham thought was best. He was depending on, trusting in, promises that God had made him. What about Joseph? Joseph, how was his meekness exemplified? Anyone? Right. His brothers mistreated him. I mean, this is a man whose circumstances and people, both of them, both circumstances and people, he got the raw end of the deal. Confronted with, where is God in this? What is going on? And then eventually given the authority and the opportunity to strike out and chose not to. Was Joseph weak? No. But he was meek. Not David. David, waiting to be king, promised he would be king, hunted by the person whose place he was going to take. Opportunity to kill him. Chose to trust and not fret. Chose to commit his ways to the Lord. And we find that in his meekness, he's able to write Psalm 131. And we have to turn there because it's awesome and we looked at it already. But if I couldn't give you any explanation tonight and the lights turned out and I had to stop, I would say let's go to Psalm 131, which Pastor Seitz spent some time in on Wednesday nights, and we can understand meekness. Psalm 131, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Awesome. I could stop there. And you'd understand, I hope, meekness. Finally, of course, though, we'd be remiss if we did not present the model for meekness in our Savior, in our Lord Christ. I mentioned earlier that Paul appealed to his readers in Corinth by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, a fact of his person. He was meek. But I wanted to point out something and reinforce what we saw in Psalm 37. And unfortunately, I know I'm leaving you on a Sturgill tonight. But let's look at 1 Peter 2. It's page 1015, and if you're in the Pew Bible, 1015. But 1 Peter 2. Starting at verse 19, I'm going to read four verses. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer it for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But, I'm going to read from King James, it says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Your ESV Bible says he continued entrusting himself to him who justly judges justly. Do you remember Psalm 37? What it says, what it talked about, is one of the characteristics of a meek person. Verse 5 says, they commit their way to the Lord. Christ did that. Submitted to his Father. Knew there was a plan. Committed his way to him. Trusted in the plan. Do you get what I'm saying about this idea of meekness being multifaceted? You've got to look at it from all the different angles. And as you think about what it is, you start to see it more often in Scripture. That was the blessing I received all week. So what great examples we have in Scripture of meekness. Abraham, Joseph, David, and Christ. I think our image and understanding of meekness is getting more fully formed. Now we mentioned that it's not something we can grow in ourselves. It's not something we're born with. It's not a personality trait. It is, in fact, a fruit of the Spirit, which is something God works out in us. I told you that I listened to a sermon by Dr. Cairns, this former pastor of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. And his brief outline of how God works out meekness in our lives was very encouraging to me, and I couldn't avoid sharing it with you tonight. So this is from him. And his three examples that he uses. He says the first way God works on producing meekness in us is he wrestles with our flesh. He wrestles with our flesh. We've already said that meekness is not a natural thing to us. It is God-given. And one of the biggest enemies of meekness in our lives is our own flesh. We'd like to say maybe it's the devil. Well, it's not the devil. We want to blame him for a lot of things. It's in fact our flesh. It's us. Jacob is the example he used here. And he, in the sermon, took us to the passage in Genesis where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. We'll not turn there, but in Genesis, the story is brought out for us, and it says that Jacob is actually wrestling. Now, was God actually struggling in this fight with Jacob? No. He wasn't actually struggling. But I think he came to us an illustration that we could understand, at a level that we as humans could understand and relate to. A fight, a wrestle, rolling around, gaining ground, losing ground. Now God wasn't actually struggling here. But we can understand wrestling, and we should take away that it is an important way that meekness is being worked out in us. Our flesh must be defeated. We must realize that our will is nothing. Our abilities are nothing. Our self-dependence is not reliable. It says that the angel of the Lord eventually disabled Jacob by dislocating something in his hip, something in the core of his strength, of his body. The pain he must have felt, but it's shutting down. In building meekness in our lives, the Lord wrestles with our flesh. He will break that sinew of power in our life, the thing that's holding things together, the thing we will not let go, the thing we are depending on the most to win with. But meekness in our lives will not be developed until God wrestles with that flesh and defeats it. The second way God develops meekness in us is by witnessing to our faith. And the example that Dr. Cairns used was Job. And you look at the story of Job, and I challenge you to take the book of Job and read it all the way through. And make sure you understand who the speaker is. You're going to get a little confused. But he takes him all through it. In the midst of a difficult situation where Job is becoming bitter and he doesn't understand what happens, what is happening to him, God simply tells him who he is, what his faith is founded in. He reminds him that he is God, that he is almighty, that he is the creator and sustainer. And he compares himself to Job and Job's abilities. And Job's faith is strengthened, not because Job did anything, but because the object of his faith was presented to him as truth and reality. And God never explained to Job why he was going through it. He simply said, "I am God." He does that with us. He reminds us of what we are trusting in, and he contrasts that with what we and our flesh tend to trust in. He reinforces and witnesses and is a witness to our faith. Finally, he whispers to us in our fainting. He says that he wrestles with our flesh, he witnesses to our faith, and he whispers in our fainting. And I think that's so true. An example he used here was Elijah. And we're going to turn to 1 Kings 19. Again, I'm sorry we're turning all over the place, but I wanted you to see this. First Kings 19. We know the story of Elijah. He's just killed hundreds of prophets. He has brought down fire from heaven. He has been the conduit of God displaying his glory and power before the people. He has done great things. He has caused the rain to come back. And then he gets a letter, a note from Jezebel threatening his life, and he immediately begins to doubt again. And he runs, and he's scared. And in fact, in this passage, you see that he says, "I want to die." And you go, it's kind of like Jonah and Elijah. They want to die in the midst of, well, they're going to die, or they're afraid of dying and they want to die. And it's irrational because he's depressed. We can relate to that. Well, what Cairns points out is that God feeds him, takes care of him, meets his needs, settles him down, takes him out alone. And then he tells him to come to the front of the cave where he is hiding. And in verse 11, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And picture this. Elijah is doubting. He is fainting. He's giving up. He is sinning. God could destroy him with an earthquake. He could destroy him with fire. He could destroy him with a massive storm. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And someone's got to read that from King James Version for me. What does it say at the end there? How does he appear? The still, small voice. I don't know what he said. It doesn't tell us what he says here. But it was probably something like he says over and over to us in his word. Something like in Jeremiah where he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That may be what he reminds you of. For me, what he reminds me of is Joshua 1:9. He says, have not I commanded you, thee, be strong and have a good courage. Why? Don't be afraid, because I am with you wherever you go. So sometimes he wrestles with my flesh. He points out who he is through a sermon. But sometimes he just calmly reminds me of who he is and what he's done and that he loves me. So not only does God work meekness out in our lives by wrestling with our flesh or witnessing to our faith, but he whispers in our fainting. Praise him. Thank him for his sovereign control, his wisdom, and his goodness in our lives. We've seen some terms that relate to meekness tonight. We've seen how meek behave and looked at examples of meekness, and we have seen how God develops it in our lives. And I hope you can draw out what are the opposites. We won't go through all of them because of time. But quickly, some of those are defensiveness. A meek man is not sensitive about himself. He's not someone who's always watching out for himself and his own interests. He's not defensive because in reality there's nothing worth defending because he is spiritually poor, mourning over his sin. He acknowledges that. He knows that. Defensiveness is not acceptable. We talk about a man being a trusting man, but where he places his trust is a defining characteristic. Do you know what I mean? The meek do not trust in their own, fill in the blank, strength, abilities, opinions, organizations, colleges or universities, political parties, traditions, their opinions, their feelings. Not where a meek person places their trust. They don't have a sense of entitlement. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and any man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. He never feels sorry for himself, never pities himself. So what is the application to our daily lives in the church? It's simple. We need to ask ourselves, what does meekness look like in relationship to one another? To people. You see, I can be poor in spirit and recognize my spiritual poverty. I can mourn over my sin and my state as a sinner. But if you do it, that changes things a little bit. If you get in my way, or you question my methods, or my convictions, or change something in front of me, how I react is a good test of my meekness. I think that's why at this point Christ turned the heat up a little more with this beatitude. We have to be meek when we deal with one another. Not just meek before God, toward Him. We have to allow other people to shine the light on us and not just do it ourselves. And that requires meekness. A Christ-like person will respond with meekness as he deals with and is confronted by other believers. We should be meek toward one another. We should be teachable. Are you teachable? If you're not teachable, your meekness is in question. Meekness will also be tested in our response to difficult circumstances. When difficulties arise, the meek man is how? Still. Not fretting. Not weak. Strong. Because he commits his way to the Lord and he trusts. A special circumstance where meekness may be highlighted is in your relation to authority. We are all placed under someone in authority. The government, our employer, our parents, church elders. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 3, and you immediately are encouraged in meekness and gentleness, and it's in the midst of a church. And it goes on to talk about divisions and disagreements and difficult things, but he starts out by challenging you, okay, we're going to talk about something, but you're going to have to respond to it with meekness and gentleness. It is something Paul took time to encourage us in. It probably is a great testing ground for this important trait of Christ-like people. Right here, every week, you get a chance to evaluate your meekness. So then, if one is not growing in meekness, what is the implication? I think the answer is simple, right? Christians are meek. They recognize that they are completely dependent on God for life and salvation. That is the basis of our salvation. Anyone who thinks they can live the Christian life on their own is simply not a Christian. Redeemed people are meek. It is a foundational quality of the redeemed. Those who are not meek or growing in meekness are not truly saved, are not truly a part of the kingdom. A child of God will be getting frequent lessons and experiences in learning meekness as he wrestles with our flesh, as he presents difficult things in our lives, witnesses to our faith, and whispers when we are fainting. It's funny, and Martin Lloyd-Jones points it out, the obvious, right? He says, with traits like this, the redeemed should be an enigma in our society and culture. And so I simply ask, are you an enigma? Do you respond, not with weakness, but meekness in difficult things? Meek people understand and recognize their inability to accomplish anything spiritually, and they submit to God in everything and thereby find that they are always satisfied and content. Are you content? Are you satisfied? Meek people are submitted people. They submit to God's authority in their lives, to parents, the government, employers, elders. If you truly place your trust in God, you will be growing in meekness and you will be blessed. I'll close tonight reading from Dr. Lloyd-Jones' conclusion in this chapter on meekness. It is not something that you do and I do. It is a character that is produced in us by the Spirit. It is the direct fruit of the Spirit. It is offered to us, and it is possible for us all. What have we to do? We must face this Sermon on the Mount. We must meditate upon this statement about being meek. We must look at the examples. Above all, we must look at the Lord Himself. Then, we must humble ourselves and confess with shame not only the smallness of our stature, but our utter imperfection. Then we must finish with that self which is the cause of all our troubles, so that He who has bought us at such a price may come in and possess us wholly. Biblical meekness. To God be the glory when we are poor, when we are mourning, when we are